Well, picture the scene, if you will. I was on a busy train travelling to meet a friend, and a group of people clearly dressed for a wedding got on and sat around the tables in the two sets of seats in front of me. They were in high spirits and clearly keen to start the party early. Once we were underway, out came the picnic brunch, followed by the champagne and the plastic champagne flutes. Well, whilst admiring the level of detail, I tried hard to bury my head in my book. And that worked until the moment when there was a loud bang and a shower of champagne flowed over me and those around me. With a flurry of apologies and napkins to mop ourselves up with, came offers of food and wine. And despite the soaking, it was quite hard not to laugh with them. Well, as Sandy said, this morning we're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. And in this part of chapter 2, Jesus uses three everyday pictures to respond to the question / criticism about his disciples not fasting in accordance with the Jewish tradition of the day. A wedding celebration, mending clothes, and exploding wine. Three pictures about new and old. Three images that each give a slightly different focus, but which taken together give a clearer, sharper picture of what Jesus is saying. Three pictures that are about the fact that everything is different because of Jesus. So let's take a closer look at them. The Jewish people had always fasted on the Day of Atonement, the one fast that was mandatory in accordance with the Mosaic law. Fasting was a sign of penitence, of mourning, of sadness for sin. And as such, the practice had been extended over time to include remembrance of great national disasters, such as the destruction of the first temple. It was also a means of preparation for worship. And by the time of Jesus, it had become common for some, such as the Pharisees, to fast twice a week. And for some, to fast in such a way that it was evident to others what they were doing. They were looking to be seen, to be devout. But Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. And Jesus firstly introduces the idea of a wedding celebration to explain why they're not. Weddings then were much more drawn-out affairs, even given the advanced celebrations of my train companions that day. Weddings in Jesus' time were extended periods of festivity, time when you wouldn't be fasting. Even today, people look forward to sharing in the wedding meal, don't they? Enjoying the sense of a lavish occasion. Would you go to join in a wedding but refuse to eat and celebrate when you're with the bride and groom? Of course not. Because we know that there are times and places when it's good to join in with the celebration. Since he was tiny, my now 10-year-old nephew has always loved fruitcake. He doesn't like icing, which I find quite strange, but give him a piece of fruitcake and he's happy. When I got married, I made a 3-tiered fruitcake. In the early part of our wedding reception, he was really disappointed to find that although there was plenty of other cake on offer, the fruitcake wasn't yet available. He kept coming up to me and tugging at me from behind when I was talking to people to ask when we were going to cut the cake. Well, after we'd cut it and it had been distributed, my sister went in search of him. And when she found him, he was sitting in front of the cake table, completely absorbed in tackling an enormous board covered in a huge pile of fruitcake crumbs. All his wishes had come true. Jesus likens himself to the bridegroom at a wedding. It's not appropriate for his disciples to fast, he says. Because he's with them, it's a time for celebration and joy, not for sorrow and fasting. Something new has begun with the coming of Jesus. And that image of a wedding speaks of the love and of the lavish creativity of the God who is now at work in this new way. Love divine, all loves excelling, as we sing in that great hymn. Jesus had come to bring new life, life in all its fullness, to reveal afresh the love of God for the whole world. The things that the Jews had been eagerly expecting for so long were now fulfilled in Jesus. There was no need to keep on preparing because the event they'd been getting ready for had finally begun. It was time to recognize that and to join in. Jesus is the bridegroom. God himself had come among them. The life of God, the kingdom of God, breaking into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus, bringing forgiveness, healing, and a new start, as we saw earlier on in chapter 2. So the first of the pictures that Jesus uses focuses on celebration and rejoicing. When he's taken from them, Jesus says, then at that point, there'll be mourning. Then will be a time for fasting and sadness. That will come with his arrest and his death. Before the new, overwhelming joy of discovering the fact of his resurrection, the hope of unending life that comes through belonging to him, through sharing in his resurrection. The second and the third pictures that Jesus uses are about the incompatibility of the new and the old. In our society, where we buy new clothes rather than mend the old a lot of the time and carry around bottles of water with us, they're not quite the familiar images that they would have been at the time. But you can't use new, unwashed fabric to mend a hole in your clothes, because when you do wash it, the new fabric will shrink and rip apart and make a bigger hole than you started with. And in the same way, you can't put new wine into old skins which are dried and therefore less flexible, because the wine will continue to ferment and will burst the skins, wasting both. Everything's different because of Jesus. The previous ways simply can't contain what's happening. The exuberant, abundant new life of the kingdom needs fresh expression. Jesus fulfills all that's gone before. It's overtaken in him. The old ceremonial law can no longer illustrate this new salvation. God is doing something new, something that fulfills all his former promises, but which is greater than anyone had ever expected. That's what the reading we heard from Hebrews was referring to. Well, yesterday afternoon, I was walking in the warm sunshine, listening to the birds singing, and with the scent of spring flowers all around. It was a definite spring is here moment. But if despite the warm sunshine, I'd insisted on putting on my hat and gloves and scarf and my winter coat. It would have been inappropriate to the conditions, and I would have overheated. Well, with these last two pictures of Jesus, it's like spring has come and overtaken the need for winter clothing. Persisting in the old represents a misunderstanding or a refusal to recognize what's changed. They're incompatible. Everything's different because of Jesus. That's what he's announcing here. That's what he wants people to see and to experience for themselves. Simply to insist on continuing as before, in upholding the former traditions for their own sake, rather than what they'd represented, is to miss the point. So Jesus gives three pictures, which together speak of joy and celebration and abundant new life. Abundant new life that can't be expressed or contained by the old rituals and traditions. And practices which had, in any case, been abused, had in many cases become a means of boasting, of self-satisfaction, rather than of worship and of seeking God. But given that Jesus was answering a question on fasting from the perspective of first century Jews, well, what difference does his answer then make to us now? These pictures say something about what characterizes the Christian life. That sense of joy which exists even in the face of the direst of circumstances is evident in the lives of Christians in the New Testament and has been evident in the lives of Christians ever since. It's a joy which comes with the knowledge of the love of God and trust in his purposes in the light of Jesus. His death, his resurrection, his ultimate victory over all evil. Christians are people who have cause to celebrate. That's something that should be evident in our lives, evident in our worship. Something that overflows from the life of God's Spirit within us. Because everything's different because of Jesus. And it's an invitation that we'll naturally want to extend to others. Because once you've experienced that new life for yourself, you will want others to know it as well. There was a church song in my childhood that put it like this: "Come on in and taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom of God." And if I've just put that tune into your head, then I'm sorry, but I've been thinking it all week. But these pictures also point to the fact that the old is incompatible with the new in our lives. Jesus didn't come just to patch up our old lives. He came to give us new ones. We can't just choose to add in something of Jesus into what we already have, to our lives as they are, or to what we already believe. This isn't a cafeteria-style pick and mix faith. This is a whole new life. And that means leaving behind any of the old things which get in the way of us living it. Sadly, the fact that everything is different as a result of Jesus often doesn't prevent us from trying to combine the new things the gospel offers with old things from the world around us. But that's a recipe for disaster, according to Jesus' illustrations of the cloth and the wineskins. And sometimes there's a danger of the same being true in our collective life as a church. We can get so caught up in human church traditions that we try and hold on to them, regardless of whether they're still serving their purpose in revealing that new life that the gospel brings. At the age of 17, I went to my first annual church meeting in the village church where I grew up. And as I listened to what went on, it hit me forcibly that here, no one was willing for anything to change. And no one seemed to care that there were no young people there except for me. And as I listened to the vicar, I ended up in floods of tears, and I had to be led out by my mum, who also then ended up in tears as we walked down the village high street. The vessels which contain the new wine have to keep on being made new in order not to burst. We have to keep on listening to God's Spirit directing us in his ways, helping us to know how to distinguish the new from the old. And this week particularly, I've been thinking about this in relation to change, understandably. Both the change that Paul and I are about to experience and the changes that St. Michael's will experience during and as a result of the prison work happening on this building. As Paul and I move to Newark, what things might genuinely need to change for the sake of the continued expression of the gospel in that place? And what are the things that we'd like to see change, simply out of our personal preference and traditions, the things that we're familiar with? A church in our image is no use to anyone. But a church which embodies and holds out the gospel of Jesus, the new life which he offers, in ways which are appropriate to the people there, that's literally life transforming. And that's the mission of the whole church. As William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, once said, "The church is the only society that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." And we so easily forget that because we get comfortable with the way things are. It's not about change for change's sake, but it is about what enables people to hear and encounter the new life that Jesus brings. And what about prison? As the building work commences, there'll be significant adjustments to be made, not least in holding services in the hall, doing some things differently as a result. And when the work's complete, this building will be used more and for a whole range of things. Will you continue to ensure that you're most concerned with the welcome that we offer as a church community in the midst of that, with enabling others to experience and share in the new life of Jesus? Well, Mark chapter 2, in these verses, Jesus demonstrates the shatteringly new thing that was happening in and through his ministry, his life, and what he'd come to do. And he gives us these three pictures to illustrate the exuberant new life he brings, which can't be contained or expressed by what's gone before: the wedding, the patched clothing, and the new wine in new wineskins. Everything's different because of Jesus. As a result of who he is and what he did, we're invited to experience that new life in him for ourselves and to continue to hold out that new life to others in everything we do. Amen.
Thank you, Liz. So we're going to sing a joyful song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. So do stand when the music starts.